Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll read verse 14 and 15. We're on lesson number 7, entitled Under Grace. If you want to follow along with the student guide, lesson number 7, Under Grace. I want you to notice with me Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. If you recall in lesson 6, entitled Not Under the Law, we gave a biblical explanation of the expression found in verse number 14 and 15. The Word of God makes it clear that the words not under the law is understood as the following, as we explained in lesson 6. First of all, that we are not under the ceremonial or the civil aspect of the Torah. Again, Colossians 2:16 tells us, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So we find here that we are not under the ceremonial or the civil aspect of the Torah, hence we are not under the law. We also determined that it means that we are no longer under the condemnation of the Mosaic Law. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is no condemnation to who? To those who are in Christ Jesus. The law can no longer condemn them. And thirdly, we are no longer powerless to stop sinning, as we've seen throughout Romans 6. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we find this expression here, not under the law, and we must have a biblical understanding as to what that means. Not under the law does not mean that we throw away the law of God. Yea, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 31, we establish the law. So the context here of Romans 6 is teaching the believer about his relationship to the law. The accusation from the Jewish mindset was that grace would encourage a sin, right? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so chapter 6 began with verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so they're saying that, well, doesn't grace then dismiss the law as altogether useless and even sinful? Think about what he says here, verse 14 and 15. What then? Verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. The answer is no. In chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Yea, I had not known sin but by the law. So the direct answer to those question is that no, grace does not encourage sin. The fact that we are not under the law does not mean that we have a license to sin. And if we say such things, I believe Paul is basically saying, as he repeats throughout these two chapters, know ye not. In other words, if we say that, well, now that we are saved, we can live as we please, then we have not understood salvation at all. Does salvation by grace through faith mean that the believer is not expected to live a holy life? That is the series that we are studying currently. The series is Be Holy. If we are saved by grace through faith, does that mean that the believer is not expected to live a holy life? The obvious answer is a resounding no. If you go back with me to Romans chapter 3, if you remember, concerning our justification, it is made clear, Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So we see that a man is not justified by the deeds of the law. He is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, as he explains it in chapter 3. And notice at the end of the chapter with me, what does he end the chapter with? He says, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So the answer could not be any clearer. A man, we understand, is not justified by keeping the law. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The law has no part in a man's justification. It cannot redeem a man. The law, however, is established when a man is justified by faith. However, we see faith does not void the law. Now, the expression we find in chapter 3, verse 31, the expression void means to render useless, to abolish, to do away. And the Bible says that the law has not been made void through faith. Rather, he says, verse 31, the law has been established by faith. Now, the word established means to stand, to bring, to hold up. So, salvation does not dismiss, nullify, make void the law. It establishes the law. Now, we understand, as we come to Romans chapter number 6, we are not talking about the subject of salvation. We are talking about the subject of sanctification. And we understand that when a man is justified by faith, he is dead to the law, he is alive unto God, he is walking in a newness of life, and the law in this case is established. It is not dismissed. And so in this lesson here, we considered in lesson number 6, the expression not under the law and what that means, but I want to consider the opposite end of that, and that is, we are under grace. We are not under the law, but, he says, under grace. And I want to consider the other spectrum, the opposite of saying, if you would, we're under the law. We're not under the law. We are under grace. What does that mean? Well, consider, first of all, in your notes, Roman numeral 1, we see the extent of God's grace. The subject of God's grace must extend beyond its application to salvation. As a matter of fact, if we read the scriptures, the majority of the time that grace is mentioned, it is not a reference to a man's salvation. Let us consider the basic definition of the word grace as it is used in the scriptures. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines grace this way. Grace is favor, goodwill, kindness, disposition to oblige another. In the Bible, it is understood as the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all of the benefits men receive from Him. In salvation, it is understood as the application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner, a state of reconciliation to God. In Christian service, it is the favorable influence of God, divine influence or the influence of the Spirit in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. I want to read that last definition again because that is where we are going here as we consider the extent of God's grace. In Christian service, God's grace is the favorable influence of God, divine influence or the influence of the Spirit in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. And so we understand how the grace of God is applied in salvation. We know that. While we deserve to be condemned, God made a way through Christ that we might be justified. That is the unmerited and the undeserved favor of God toward us. God grants us a position that we do not deserve to be in. By God's grace, we go from being condemned, having the wrath of God upon us, to being justified and being reconciled to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we also understand that the grace of God is applied in the life of the believer, of the man who is justified, of the man who is saved. That grace does not end at the moment of salvation. Grace begins at the moment of salvation. God did not cease to dispense His grace towards us after our salvation. In fact, God's grace has been made available to the believer unrestricted. That is also the unmerited and the undeserved favor of God toward us. By God's grace, we go from, if you would, corrupt living to holy living. Let's consider a few biblical examples. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now notice here, he's talking about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So we know that that grace here is applied to a man's justification. It appeared unto a man, he is saved. But notice here, the grace of God extends beyond a man's salvation. What does that grace teach us? Notice, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we see that the grace of God extends to, in our lives, to beyond just our salvation, but the grace of God is applied for holy living. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we see that the grace of God does something for us positionally in salvation. But we also see that it does something for us practically. A person cannot receive practical grace unless he has first received positional grace. Furthermore, practical grace is not forced, rather, it is available. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that is our position in Christ. But notice now, what do we have as believers? "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." So we ask the Christian here, where is he positionally? Well, positionally, according to the Bible, he is right now, by faith, standing in this grace. And so we are in a position of grace where the grace of God is available to us for our lives. So our justification, the grace of God in our justification, only began grace in our lives. God's grace continues to be extended. Consider Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of" what? "Of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, obviously here, he is not talking about a believer's salvation. He is talking about practical living, and he says that we have the grace of God to help us in time of need. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. That means that the grace of God is available to us for our practical daily life. Let's consider a few examples in the Bible that shows us the extent of God's grace in the life of the believer, in the life of the man who has been justified. Letter A, if you follow along there in your student guide, letter A, and fill in the blank, the Bible says, or letter A, there is grace for the exercising of spiritual gifts. If you go with me to Romans 12, the Bible says here, Romans 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul is in the practical section of the Epistle to the Romans. And he goes on to say in verse 3, as he discusses, he's about to discuss the gifts in the church. And notice what he says, verse 3. "For I say," here it is, so Paul speaks and he says, "through the grace given unto me." So Paul, notice, he is about to say something or write something to the believers at Rome. And he is telling them right off the bat that what he is about to say, he is saying not because he's come up with this truth, but because it is that which he has received or that which he's been given by grace. And he goes on to say, "To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing," and here it is again, "according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So notice here, Paul says, I'm going to teach you an important truth, and I want you to know that I'm giving you this truth because I've been given this truth by God's grace. And then he goes on to talk about the believer's spiritual gifts, and he says, I want you to exercise the gifts that you all have that are all different, they're all differing, and they've been given to you according to the grace that has been given. So we find here that there is grace in the life of the believer for the exercising of spiritual gifts. Let's look at another example of God's grace practically in the life of the believer. Letter B, there is grace for those who labor for the Lord. Consider with me 1 Corinthians 15:10. The Bible says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, here it is, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, Paul here could be referring to his salvation in the first part, but then he's referring to his service, and he says here that when I labored more abundantly than they all, how could I have the strength to go on and to serve the Lord? How was I able to do the things that God wanted me to do? And he says it very clearly, it's not me, it is the grace of God that was with me. The grace of God enabled Paul to do and to labor for the Lord. And so it is with us today. How can a man remain faithful to the Lord? I will tell you how. By God's grace. Let us see. We find another example. There is grace for those who face difficulties and trials. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about the infirmity that it was in his life. He had asked the Lord to remove this infirmity in verse 8. Notice with me 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so here it is. Paul had a moment of difficulty, trial, a moment of weakness, and he asked the Lord to take this infirmity away from him. God said no. But what Paul learned is that the grace of God was sufficient. And what did the grace of God mean for the life of Paul? That means that he had the power of God upon his life. And so we see that there is grace for those who face difficulties and trials. Let's look at another example, letter D. There is grace for those who minister and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Ephesians 3, verse 7, the Bible says, wherefore I was made a minister, here it is, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So twice here, in verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, I'm doing what I'm doing by the grace of God. The gift that I've received is by the grace of God. The preaching, expounding of the unsearchable riches of Christ is something that I have because it is a grace that is given. There's one more example that I would like to consider. There are many examples in God's Word beyond this list, but I hope that this gives us an understanding of the extent of grace that applies to the life of the believer beyond his salvation. Letter E, there is grace available in time of need. Hebrews 4:16, we already read this verse. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when there's a need in our life, God's grace is available for those times of need. So we see, first of all, as we think about the expression we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. What does that mean? And we have to understand the extent of God's grace applies to our lives beyond our salvation. It is applied at salvation. We are saved by grace, but the grace of God is available for us practically, not just positionally. Secondly, I want us to consider the emphasis of God's grace. If we would do a brief overview of the New Testament epistles, there is a clear emphasis upon God's grace. The word grace is repeatedly used at the beginning and often at the conclusion of the majority of New Testament epistles. For example, let's look at some of Paul's letters. If you think about the letter to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to the end of the letter, Philippians 4:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the epistle to the church at Philippi began, grace be unto you, and it ended, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The church at Colossae, same way, Colossians 1:2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the letter, Colossians 4:18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. You can find this, the same is true for the church at Thessalonica and so on. So the examples we have is that often epistles begins with God's grace. Grace be unto you. That means for your daily life. Walk in the grace of God. The grace of God is available. You have access to the grace of God. At any moment, you can come boldly into the throne of grace. We are standing in a position of grace, and it is extended to us anytime we need it, as we see in Scripture. Paul, when he wrote his letters to pastors, to Timothy and to Titus, he did the same. He began with the grace of God, and he ended with the grace of God. 2 Timothy 1:2, Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends the letter in chapter 4, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with you. Amen. Same with Titus. We think about Paul when he wrote the letter to Philemon. He began this letter, Philemon verse 1, chapter 1, 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So there it is, the grace of God is all over the entirety of the life of the believer. And so we see there is an emphasis as we study the Word of God upon the grace of God that is available for our daily lives. Why? We are under grace. That is where we are abiding. That is where we are standing. The grace of God is available. It was not just a quick, oh, now you're saved by grace. No, we are remaining in that position of grace. But thirdly, we see the enablement of God's grace. Now, this is where I want to connect this truth to our series on holiness. Right? We are interested in being holy, because the Lord is holy. And we understand that the fact that we are not under the law but under grace does not mean that we throw the law out altogether, that it is useless, and that we just say, yeah, we can live as we please. Just love God and live as you please. No, nothing could be further from the truth. And so I want to connect those truths. Under grace, the idea that we are under grace means indeed that we are enabled by God's grace to live a holy life. Now, I want to consider several points to make this truth clear. And if you're following in your student guide, I want you to notice with me under Roman numeral 3, the enablement of God's grace, letter A, grace. How do we get God's grace? Grace is received by humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Here it is, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If we are going to serve God and live a holy life, we have to humble ourselves. Because the grace of God that enables us to live a holy life is given by God's grace, and it is only given when we are humble. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So there it is again. When we ask ourselves, hey, I want to live a holy life. Well, the question we have to ask ourselves, first of all, is, are we humble enough? Have we submitted ourselves to God? Because if we have not submitted and humbled ourselves in the sight of God, then we cannot receive the grace of God for daily life. God resists that. He puts his arm out and he stops us from spiritual progress in our lives because of pride. So grace is received by humility. If we consider B, letter B, grace is multiplied by knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So grace is multiplied by knowledge. Here it is, plainly in the Bible, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through." Here it is. So how is the grace of God going to be multiplied in our lives, right? We need the grace of God in order to live a holy life. We need practical grace for daily living that pleases God. And that grace will be multiplied, how? Through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. So we have to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, study the Word, grow in grace, if you would. So grace is received by humility. Grace is multiplied by knowledge. Letter C, grace is perfecting the saint. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, notice with me verse number 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Now think about that. We are made perfect. Consider the beginning of the verse. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you." So God is making us perfect. God is establishing us. God is strengthening us. God is settling us. And how is that done? By His grace. Because He is a God of all grace. And therefore, grace is perfecting the saint, the grace of God. But there's one more thing. Letter D. Grace effectuates the power of God. Grace effectuates the power of God. As we read earlier, you remember when the Apostle Paul was struggling with the infirmity and he asked three times for the Lord to remove the infirmity from him. And he said in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8, he asked thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, the Lord replied and said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now we just saw that we are strengthened by the grace of God. So, the grace of God was sufficient for Paul. Why? Because God strengthened Paul in his weakness. How was that done? By God's sufficient grace. God's grace was sufficient to bring Paul through that. And so Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so we see that the grace of God that is absolutely sufficient for our lives effectuates the power of God so that we can have the power of God upon our lives, as Paul wrote. Let me take you to another reference in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, "Wherefore, or whereof, I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So there it is again. Grace effectuates the power of God. So as we think about the study here of this lesson, and we think about this series on being holy, we have to understand when we read the statement in Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, we are not under the law, rather we are under grace. Salvation began something. Yes, the grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now that we are justified by faith, by the wonderful grace of God, we are in a new position in Christ. And in that new position, we are standing in this grace. We have access to the throne of grace. We live enabled by the grace of God. The grace of God is applied. Now understand, how do for our lives, if we're going to live a holy life, if we are going to have the power to live a holy life, we first of all have to be humble. That is how the grace of God is given. He resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. The grace is multiplied. How can we multiply this grace in our life? Through our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see that grace is perfecting the saint. according to 1 Peter 5:1. And so therefore we see the grace of God effectuates the power of God. And so may the Lord help us to understand what it means to be under grace practically for Christian living. I like what John Bunyan, he summarized the purpose of both the law and grace when he wrote this. "Run, John, run," the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. John Bunyan captured the whole statement of not under the law, but under grace. You see, we could not live righteously, holy before the Lord, before our salvation. The law said, here is the command to keep, but we had neither feet nor hands to do what God commanded us to do. It was total inability within us to keep the law. We are unrighteous. But when the gospel comes in, the grace of God is applied, but it is not just applied for our justification. The grace of God is available because we are under grace, and so it bids us fly, but it gives us wings. And so it is not of our own power that we live a holy life. It is by the power of God. And His power is imparted, is effectuated in our lives by His wonderful grace. And so may the Lord help us to understand what this means to be under grace for our practical life. Let's pray.